Turn with me to the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter 11. Chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 6, if you would. I'll read that for you, and we can go into prayer and then go on from there. So we're Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you, Father, for its power to save. We thank you for those who got saved this morning. We thank you for your word and its power to change. And Father, all of us in this room who have Christ as Savior have seen changes that you've made in our lives because of the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And now, my Father, as we look into the Word of God tonight, I pray you'd use it to teach us and instruct us, to show us things we need to know and things we need to do and things we need to be. I pray you'd use the Word of God tonight to magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd use it to edify your people and save the lost. We ask your blessing. Help us now, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find what has been called the Hall of Faith. In this one chapter, we have the names and exploits of some of the greatest names in the Bible. The phrase "by faith" occurs at least 15 times in just this one chapter alone. And immediately following this great illustrious list of faithful saints of the past, we are challenged in chapter 12 to follow their example. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer of Hebrews, in these two verses, is saying to us, okay, now it's your turn, 21st century Christians. Every century since the word has been written, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 have been challenging Christians to take the Christians of chapter 11 as examples and as inspiration and go on and do likewise. What made these men and women worthy of admission to the Hall of Faith? They pleased God. And how did they please God? By their faith. Now, I would imagine that most everyone here tonight and most of you who are watching and listening want to please God. And just how then can we please God? By having and exercising faith. But what is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, we have the explanation of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so faith is, number one, believing that God exists. Number two, it's believing God's word. For instance, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, we know that we're saved because we believed God.
Amen.
We believe that God is, and we believe what God said. That's faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 through 40, we have the illustration of faith. So, the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1, the explanation of faith, Hebrews 11:6, and the illustration of faith in Hebrews 2:40. The New Testament tells us quite a bit about the Christian faith. We're to live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. We're to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're justified by faith, Romans 3:28. We're sanctified by faith, Acts 26:18. Our hearts are purified by faith in Acts 15:9. We stand by faith, Romans 11:20. We have access to the throne of God by faith that and the grace of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We are children of God by faith, Galatians 5:26, and we have the righteousness of God by faith, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Those are the benefits of faith. And yet, the Lord Jesus asks in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He's talking about his second coming. Now, we all believe in this room, I assume, we all believe that Jesus is coming again. And we all believe that Jesus is coming again soon. And we believe that Jesus might come tonight. But what is he concerned about finding when he comes? Faith. Isn't that sad that he would have to even ask that question? We know that in the last days that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. My dear friend, it seems like the whole world is in the business of deception. While he was yet on earth, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples in Mark 4:40, he said to his disciples this, "How is it that you have no faith?" That's sad too, isn't it? He would have to look to his disciples and say to them, of all people, "How is it that you have no faith?" And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, he opined concerning his disciple and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." So we can see that there are levels of faith. There is no faith. There is little faith, but then as we're going to see tonight, there's great faith. Now then, we have already established that we want to please God, right? Yes. And we've established that faith pleases God. What level or kind of faith do you suppose pleases him the most? Great faith. This evening, I want to look at the places in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus comments on great faith. Number one, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 1, if you would turn there with me. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him," I'm having trouble with my eyes here, "and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Somebody grab my glasses off my desk. "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, 'Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it.' When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, listen to what Jesus said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This Roman soldier, this Gentile, this citizen of Rome exercised a refreshing faith. It was refreshing to Jesus, wasn't it? That the Lord called a great faith. Something that the Lord had not seen in the Jewish people, in whom it should have been found first and foremost. So what is it about this centurion's faith that is so great? Well, number one, here's his faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, remember? The substance was his sending to Jesus, and the thing hoped for was the healing of his servant. There's faith. Number two, faith is evidence of things not seen. He didn't have to see Jesus do it. He didn't have to know how Jesus would do it. He just believed Jesus could do it. Number three, faith. Faith must believe that he is. This centurion believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He believed that Jesus could do what he claimed he could do. And he believed that Jesus had the authority and that he said he, the authority he said he had, and even had power over sickness and disease.
Amen.
He believed that all the Lord had to do was say, go, and the disease would instantly obey. If you remember, Jesus spoke to the waves and the wind, and they obeyed. And so he could speak to this disease, and it would obey. Number four for faith. Faith says, faith must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The centurion believed that the Lord would respond to his request and reward his diligence at seeking him with the healing of his servant. You understand? This centurion believed that Jesus would respond to his request. I think there are a lot of Christians, they don't believe God's going to answer their prayer. They don't believe God hears their prayer. Oh, he'll do it for somebody else, but he won't do it for me. This centurion believed that Jesus could and that Jesus would. And so the evidence of his faith was to send the Jews to tell Jesus about it. He didn't even want Jesus to come to the house. He didn't even think Jesus needed to come to the house. He said, just speak it, and it will be done. Well, that's great faith, isn't it?
Right.
He did not believe it would be a waste of time and energy to seek Jesus. Dear Christian, do you think, why should I bother praying? What good will it do me to pray? What good will it do me to seek Jesus about this? He did not believe that Jesus would turn him away. Why? Because he believed everything that was said by Jesus and everything that had been said about Jesus. The centurion was not a Bible scholar. He was not a Sunday school teacher. He was most likely not someone who knew much about the Old Testament. Remember, he's a Roman soldier. He didn't study the Bible, but he was humble, and he had a faith in Jesus. In verse 7, he said, I'm unworthy, just say the word. Isn't that great? Just say the word. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. A man who truly believes a few verses is better than a man who can quote many and yet not believe them. A Sunday school teacher who truly believes a simple lesson which he or she teaches is better than one who puts together a detailed theological presentation but does not practice it by faith. A preacher who preaches at an elementary level and believes and practices what he preaches is better than the preacher who waxes eloquently and learnedly but lacks the humility and resolve to do likewise. Notice, we do not know the centurion's name, but we know his faith. Let's go to number two. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And look with me at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she saith, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now we have the faith of the woman of Canaan. Now here's another example of what the Lord called great faith. This time it is a woman. And she had a daughter. The first time it was a man who had a servant. Now we have a woman who has a daughter. And her daughter was demon-possessed and came to the Lord Jesus for help. What did she believe? Well, number one, she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 22, she calls him the Son of David. Number two, she believed that he was merciful and could and would do what she requested. She said in verse 22, have mercy on me. Number three, she worshipped him. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him. Number four, she believed that his crumbs were more than sufficient to meet the need. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Her faith in Jesus Christ was such that she believed the smallest portion of his power was more than able to drive away the devil.
Amen.
We got Christians today that are so afraid of the devil. And here's this woman that says, Lord, just a crumb of your power. It's greater than all the devil's power.
That's right.
He is the bread of life. And even a crumb has the power to save. A crumb has the power to deliver. She believed that he was whom he claimed to be and that he was able to do what she needed him to do. And she believed that he would. How many do we see in the New Testament who are reaching out just to touch Jesus? That's faith. Of these two, he said it was great faith. And Jesus honored her request. He said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be... Oh, I'm sorry, that's a whole other thing. I want you to notice again, we do not know her name. But we do know her faith. Let's go to the third person, Luke chapter 23. Now here we have another individual. He's unnamed. Though it's not specifically mentioned as being great faith, I've taken the liberty to include it in this message of great faith. Luke chapter 23, verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow, what a picture. First of all, we see faith being exercised by the thief. Now, number one, how does he exercise his faith? He calls Jesus Lord. That is a title of respect, meaning Lord, Master, and God. Number two, he believed that Jesus was whom he claimed to be. He said, when thou comest into thy, what? To thy kingdom. He didn't see Jesus as just a dying man on a cross. He didn't just see him as emaciated. He didn't see him as humiliated and defeated. How could he see that? He had to see it by faith. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, only kings have kingdoms. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, art thou a king then? And the man on the cross said, yes, he's a king. Amen. How do you know he has a kingdom? Only living kings have kingdoms. This uneducated malefactor, this criminal, was watching the Lord die before his very eyes and yet believed that this man could not die but would rise again to rule his kingdom. Man, I like this guy. You see, what Jesus saw, he saw this man's faith. Number three, he believed that Jesus would honor his request. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He trusted Christ to remember him. He knew that this man, there was something different about this man. I think he saw a difference in the way Jesus died. Don't you? I'm sure that these malefactors, as was the case of thousands before them and probably thousands after them, moaned and groaned and begged for mercy and begged to be taken down. Jesus did none of that. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm sure that these malefactors from time to time would curse those who walked by them and curse those that hung them to that cross. But not this man. This man said, Father, forgive them. That wasn't on their mind, I can imagine, at all. Why would they want these people to be forgiven for treating them that way? But he heard this man. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This man had faith. He saw with the eyes. The other man railed on him. He didn't see it. But this man saw it. How many were in the crowd when the woman was there for her daughter and they didn't see it? But she saw it. And how about the centurion? How many people had sick servants? But they didn't see it. That's why Jesus said it was great faith. They saw beyond the physical, and they saw the reality of Jesus. They had great faith. I think that what makes this faith great is the fact that there was Jesus hanging there, beaten, bloodied, and dying, and this man knows by faith that Jesus will, in the end, be victorious. That he will actually come into his kingdom, whatever, wherever it was. He didn't know where the kingdom was. He didn't know what the kingdom was like. But he knew that he had a kingdom. And he believed enough to call upon the name of the Lord. He believed against all visual witness. He believed against all circumstantial evidence. He believed against all logical estimations. He believed that this man was who he said he was and could do all that he said he could do and would. And Jesus honored his request. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know, one thief died with a smile on his face and joy in his heart. The other thief just died. Again, we do not know his name, but we know his faith. You know, I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What's going on here? He's talking to these adults. And he said, except you be converted, that means changed, and become as little children. He's saying to these adults, you can't look at this from your adult perspective. You need to look at it from a child's perspective. You know, children believe because they're told. That's why it's so important to tell children the truth. You know, they don't have all the hang-ups that we have as adults. They don't have all the logical, humanistic mechanisms going on that we have going on. They don't have the jadedness that we have. They don't have all the hurts and heartaches and scars that we have. They're just little children. It takes childlike faith to believe. And then our Lord wants us to allow that same childlike faith to live in our lives and to control our thoughts and to be the basis of all we do and say. "Daddy, why is the sky blue? I could have told them anything I wanted. Oh, leprechauns painted it. Oh." But I told them the truth. Amen. And you know what they said? Oh. They believed me. Little children, believe. God wants us to live that little childlike faith in our lives. You know, we don't need to be more sophisticated. We don't need to be more theological. We don't need to be more capable. We just need to be more childlike in our faith. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, "But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me." Listen to this phrase. "For such is the kingdom of heaven." You know what I hear there? I hear Jesus saying, you know what? When y'all get to heaven, y'all going to have childlike faith. When you get to heaven, there'll be no questions. There'll be no arguments, no debates, no but ifs. What if and ors? None of that stuff will be there. We'll just be like little children. He said, I want you to be like that here. I just want you to believe me because I said it. I want you to believe I am who I am. I want you to believe I can do what I said I can do. I want you to believe I'll do it even for you.
Amen.
When God told Noah to build an ark, and Noah's in the hall of faith. When God told Noah to build an ark, Noah said, yes, sir. And he went about and built an ark. No one had ever built an ark before. He didn't even know how to build an ark. He didn't let the magnitude of the job stymie him. He didn't let the opposition of the people around him stop him. And he didn't let the fact that there was no body of water around or that it had never rained before stump him. He just believed God. God said, build an ark. Okay. And you know what we're going to do? No, we're going to bring two of every animal and seven of the clean animals. He's okay. He didn't scratch his head and say, how am I going to do this? God told him to do it. And like a little child, he did it. Who did it? God did it. But he had the faith. You know, when God told Joshua and Caleb to go into the promised land, they said, we are well able. They did not let the giants in the land dissuade them. They did not let the severity of the land that eateth up its people deter them. And they did not let the opposition of the other 10 spies discourage them. Why? They believed God. They saw the same land that the other 10 saw. They saw the same giants that the other 10 saw. And they came back, and the 10 of them said, we can't. And they said, yes, we can. Why? God told us to go in. That's all Caleb and Joshua had to know, is God said, go. They didn't try to figure out, well, how are we gonna take care of these giants? How are we gonna? They just said, did you hear what God said? Yeah, he said, go. All right, let's go. Isn't that childlike faith? God doesn't want you to try to figure it all out. He just wants you to go. He wants you to do. He wants you to be. Why? Because he said to. That's all. And for those of us who may, like the disciples, have no faith or have little faith, I remember the man who, when faced with believing the Lord Jesus, said this, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus delivered the man's son. I guess he helped him with his unbelief, didn't he? You see, a good place to start is with little faith. And ask God to help you with your unbelief. I remember the words of the apostles as they said to Jesus in Luke 17:5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I hope that's where you are tonight. I hope you want to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I hope you want to go to the Lord Jesus and say to him, Lord, increase my faith. Amen. Now, wait a minute. It's like asking for patience. Because when he asks you, when you ask him to increase your faith, that means he's going to teach you to trust him. He's going to teach you to trust him to build an ark when you ain't got no wood. He's going to trust you to go into a strange land and kill giants when you're just this big. But do you really want your faith increased? He'll take you along at his pace and in his measure. And little by little, he'll take you to places and bring things in your life and allow you to exercise a little more faith. Just exercise a little more faith. Just be like a little child. Lord, this is where you want me to go? Okay, I'm going. Lord, this is what you want me to do? Okay, I'm going to do it. And when everybody else says, how are you going to do it? Say, I don't know. I just know God wants me to do it. It's called faith. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Faith is not stagnant. It can grow. Or it can be diminished. But faith exercised always grows. Dear Christian, are you more like the centurion with a son and a woman with a daughter who had faith? Or are you more like the disciples who had no faith? Are you like the man with a son who had a little faith and asked the Lord to increase his faith? Or are you content with just a little faith? Are you or need you to be like the man dying on the cross who, against all human logic, believed the Lord anyway? Remember, it's faith that pleases God. believe his word. Perhaps you're here tonight watching or listening. You've never been saved. You cannot please God with your good works, your religious rituals, or your giving. And what do you have to give God anyway? What do you have that God needs in this world? Nothing. There's only one thing that you have that God wants. You don't have anything he needs, but there is something he wants, and that's your soul. Why? Because he loves you, and he wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven. But the devil already has you by virtue of sin. And the Lord Jesus came to redeem you by giving a sinless life and shedding sinless blood as the eternal and satisfactory payment for your sin. And he sealed it with his resurrection from the dead. And he only asks that you believe. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He just wants you to believe. That neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He just wants you to believe that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. He just wants you to believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now maybe tonight you need to do that. You need to believe God and get saved. You need to believe God and call upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Say, preacher, I need to do that. And I want to do it right now. Would you look up at me if that's your need? If that's what you want to do and that's what you need to do, I want you to look up at me and you and I can pray together and you can call out to the Lord and trust him as your Savior before it's eternally and tragically too late. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be rich to please you. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be this or that. The Bible says that faith pleases you. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us. Increase our faith, Lord. We believe, but help our unbelief. And Heavenly Father, help us to grow in our faith that we'll just believe you and trust you and act in accordance with your word. With your promises, with your directives, with your comforts. Lord, I don't know if we'll ever be considered people of great faith, but may we just be people of faith and increasing faith as we go. Help us, Lord. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, and that is number 579. I surrender all. Maybe there's something going on in your life. You haven't surrendered it to the Lord. That's a lack of faith. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to put faith in your word. I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to believe you because you gave me a promise. Maybe there's something that you need to do in your life. Like the man whose servant needed to be healed and the woman whose daughter needed to be delivered. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, Lord, I haven't seen you the way I should. I want to see you more clearly by faith. If you need to come, you come. We're going to sing 579.